Good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing today? You guys are fired up today, I can see. I hate telling you what I honestly, that last service was dead in here. It was just dead. It's like pulling teeth. It's just, why don't some of you switch over to 9 o'clock and help me out in there? I want you to put your hands together and thank this worship team if you can. I want to thank Jeff and Caleb for preaching the last 2 weeks. They did a wonderful job, and it kind of gave me what I call a restful window to work on this final series of this year. This is our last series of the year. It's going to be a 3-week series, and at the start of this year, we have a graphic. If we go all the way back to when this year started, we have a theme every year, so if you're new at our church, you might not know this, but in a few weeks, I'll come back and I'll introduce the theme for next year. We have the whole year planned out, all the series and all the sermons. Everything's been mapped out. And but this year, here at this church, our theme was abundant joy in Christ. And the reason for that is because the world in which we live, outside these walls, is chaos, craziness, division, vitriol. It's unbelievable how our world is today. I keep thinking it's going to get better. It keeps getting worse. But inside here, inside these walls, in here, the last 12 months, there's been peace, calm, unity, love, worship, and praise. I mean, this is the place to be. So hopefully our theme has helped you in the midst of these times to give you a chance to come in here and get away from all that and to really open up and study the Word of God. Amen? Now, I want to just kind of review where we've been all year. Our first series was called Invincible Joy. I don't know if you remember that or not. That was the very first series we did out of the gate. And then we had a series called The Goat, the greatest of all time, where we studied Psalm chapter 23, verse by verse, and in my opinion, was one of the greatest series we've ever done here as a church, looking at Psalm chapter 23. Then we did a series called 316. We went throughout the Bible and found different books in the Bible, and we turned to the third chapter, and we looked at the 16th verse, because there's so many great verses in the Bible that have that reference. After that series, we did a series called Freedom. A freedom from anger, freedom from sin, freedom from prejudices, freedom to share Jesus Christ. So love that series. And then we did a series called Saints and Scoundrels, where we looked at different people in the Bible that, you know, had pretty bad backgrounds, and yet God used them to do some great things. And we could all relate to that, amen. And then we did a series on the Beatitudes. Again, one of my favorite series of the year, 8-week series going through the Beatitudes. And then we just wrapped up a series called One Thing, where we looked at what should be the priority in our lives. And how many of you were blessed by those series that we did this year? Hopefully you were here. Well, today, in a world that is lacking joy, it's only fitting that we wrap up this year with our final series called The Joy of Christmas. So for many people, Christmas is not joyful. For many people, Christmas is stressful. It's the most stressful time of the year. Honestly, it's discouraging for people who've lost a loved one recently. This is a very difficult time for them. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe your best friend moved away. Maybe you look around at everybody else and everybody else looks so happy, but deep inside you're lonely and depressed. Seems like everything is expensive these days, and you can't figure out how you're going to make ends meet. So Christmas does not always seem joyful, but it's important for all of us, and we're going to discover in these next 3 weeks that real joy comes from the real Christmas. Now, that's not the narrative of the world that the world paints, because the world has commercialized Christmas. And the commercialized Christmas actually adds more anxiety to your life. But whenever we look to the Bible, the truth of God's Word, Stop looking at fake news and study God's word. You will discover that true joy comes from the biblical Christmas story. Today, we want to look at the first message. It's okay to clap. We want to start today, if you have your sermon notes, a sermon called The Joy of Repentance. The Joy of Repentance. You might not have ever been told this, but without repentance, there can never be true joy. I'll explain that through the course of this message. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This message, I'm going to read about 40 verses of Scripture, maybe more. So I hope you have your Bibles. And I hope you have your thinking caps on, because I want to teach you a few things today. But I want to go through the story, read some things, and read some more, and explain some things best we can. How many of you are ready today? You're ready. Luke chapter 1. Now, I'll tell you this too. It's going to take 25 minutes before we even get to the outline in your notes. So don't be thinking, when are we going to start writing? I just want you to listen for a while. And at the end, we'll just fill it in as quickly as we can. Okay? Is that fair? Just to give you a little heads up. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named what? His name was Zechariah. And I wanna stop before I go any further and just tell you this. Today, we're gonna look at the story of the Bible of a little baby that was born, but not the baby that you think we're gonna study. Because most of you, when we come to Christmas, you think of the baby Jesus. Well, we're gonna look at baby Jesus next week. Today, we're gonna look at another baby by the name of John. And we're gonna call him Little Johnny. All right? Later, little Johnny will become wild and crazy Johnny. But right now, I want to read to you the story of little Johnny and this little boy. I know next week we'll look at Jesus, but this boy, Johnny, that we're reading about, is central to the Christmas story. And little Johnny is central to joy. So I hope you're paying attention. Herod, verse 5, there was a priest during that time named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division. They had companies of priests. You didn't serve alone. You had a division or a company that you belonged to. And Zechariah was from the priestly division of Abijah. He had a wife named Elizabeth. She was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright, Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. These were some good people. They were from Oklahoma, probably. They had no children. No children. Because Elizabeth was barren. And they were well both. They were old. Once, verse 8, Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, and he was chosen by lot, like a lottery, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go actually inside the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all of the assembled workers or the worshipers were praying, and they were outside. He was inside. Verse 11, and then all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, the Bible says that he was startled, and it uses this phrase, he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. That's every angel that shows up, that's the first thing that he says is do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name Little Johnny. Now, pay attention to verse 14. You have to remember this verse through the rest of this message. Little Johnny will be a joy and a delight to you and to many who will rejoice because of his birth. Look at that verse again. Little Johnny will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now stop right there. What you just read right there is one of the most earth-shattering, heavenly anointed, one of the most powerfully packed passages in the entire Bible if you understand the context of Luke chapter 1. When you pick up a Bible and you turn to the New Testament and you read Luke chapter 1, you have to remember that for the past 400 years that no one has heard from God. There haven't been any prophets. There haven't been angels. Just 400 years of silence. And all of a sudden in Luke 1, in our text, Zechariah was one of 18,000 priests that were serving in Jerusalem. And what they did was they divided you up into these divisions, and you would go to Jerusalem as a priest twice in a year for a week. And you would serve, not all 18,000 priests served in the temple every day. No, you live somewhere like out in the country somewhere. And twice a year, you would travel as a priest and you would go to Jerusalem and you would serve for an entire week where you would actually work and you would serve. And when you showed up with your company of priests for your week of work, they did some type of lottery where they drew lots to see which of your company actually got to go inside the holy place. Now, you remember there were two rooms inside the holy place. Everyone else has to stay outside. But inside you had what's called a holy place. That's where the incense was burned. And then there was another room called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in there once in a year. You know, a high priest went in there only once in an entire year. But now that holy place inside there, again, they drew lots to see who could go in there. And Zechariah, the lot fell towards him. So when he walked in there, this was the highest honor of his life. And once you got to go in there, you went in one time, you never got to go in again your entire life. Are you with me? So when Zechariah was chosen, and he walked in there, and he was right next to that curtain that blocked off the Holy of Holies, that was the closest he would ever be in his life to actually being in the presence of God. His job was to go in there and to light the incense. And then all the people were gathered outside and they were getting ready to worship. And as he would light that incense would go up and they would all see it. And it represented all of their prayers going up before a holy God. So he walks in there. This is the greatest moment of his life. He's probably really nervous. Maybe he's shaking just a little bit. I want you to pause your DVR for a second. Is that what they're called? Everybody say pause. Hold that thought. And I want to do in a television show what they call a flashback. And I want you to go back in time the previous 400 years, the last time we hear from God before this moment. And if you look in the Old Testament, the last book as we read is the book of Malachi. And the very last two verses of the Old Testament read as follows. I want to show it to you. This is Malachi. This is 400 years earlier. Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. Here's what Malachi said. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, that the Lord is going to come. The Messiah will come one day. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to their father. As you look at the very end of the Old Testament, it's prophetic. And Malachi is saying one day, now they didn't know how long they'd have to wait, but they said one day, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah. And when you see the coming of Elijah, you will know that just around the corner is the coming of the Lord. When you hear from Elijah, you will know that I'm about to send the Messiah. So now let's go back to Luke chapter 1 where you had paused. This is Zechariah's big day. There's 18,000 priests in Israel. It's his week to serve. He shows up with his company. They do lot. They drew lots. And Zechariah was chosen. And so he gets to go inside that holy place. This is big day. No one has heard from God for 400 years. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. Whoa. Zechariah is gripped with fear. His heart is beating out of his chest. He's about to call Dr. Sam. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Your wife will bear you a son. You're to name him John. Okay. Let's read it one more time, verse 14. This boy will be a joy and a delight to you, and to many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, and many of the people of Israel will bring back the Lord their God. Now here it is, verse 17. All the pieces of the puzzle come together. The angel says, and he, John, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The angel is telling Zechariah that your wife is going to give birth to a little boy, and you get to name him John, and John is going to be the one who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah, like Malachi prophesied, and he will be the one who will announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and when he comes, he will restore all things. Let's keep reading in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can this be? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. And my wife, well, she's along in years. She's older than dirt. And the angel answers, hey, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent here to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And you're doubting what I have to say? Because you doubt, now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, until your wife gives birth. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Ladies, how many of you would like to have your husband not be able to talk for 9 months? Which is the greater miracle? Meanwhile, verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah. Remember, they were outside? And they were wondering, what's taking him so long to light the incense? How hard can that be? Well, verse 22, when he came out, he could not speak. They realized just by his countenance that he had seen a vision of in the temple, and he kept making these signs to them. He remained unable to speak. So he comes out, he can't talk. It was the first game of charades. I mean, look at verse 22 one more time. It said when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision. He kept making these signs. He's unable to speak. But verse 23 says, when the time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months they lived up there in seclusion. Now, stay with me. First of all, turn to your neighbor and say, this is an amazing story. And then say this, you should come next week and hear the rest of it. It's just as amazing. So whenever we talk about Christmas, we always start in Luke chapter 2. We never read Luke chapter 1. Luke 2 is the Christmas story. We skip Luke 1. We skip the story that I just read. But you come back next week, we're gonna continue the story next week. Are you with me on this? But here's what I want to do, because I want to talk about this little boy. He's supposed to bring joy to everyone. I don't see much joy, but he's supposed to bring joy. Many people are supposed to rejoice because of little John. That's what the angel told Zechariah. You remember that? So what I want to do is I want you to turn in your Bible. We're going to skip the rest of chapter 1. We're going to skip chapter 2, the Christmas story. And I want you to go all the way to chapter 3. Take your Bible just like this. You just turn some pages. Go on. I should hear some rattling of pages. Go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 2 is a long chapter. There's a time gap. You just turned over about 20 or 30 years of time by the time you get to Luke 3. Little Johnny is no longer little Johnny. He's now a first century hippie. He lives out in the desert. He wears this coat made of leather and camel hair. He has never, ever had a haircut. He's like in his 30s and never had a haircut. His beard is long and full. He eats locusts, that's what he eats, and some honey. So imagine you're eating honey, you got honey and you're eating locusts. Imagine what that beard must look like. I can just see him ordering at the local McLocust restaurant. He pulls in, he says, I'd like a McLocust burger, and could you add a little honey to that? And the attendant asks him, would you like some flies with that? He had an unusual dress. He had an unusual look. He had an unusual diet, and he had an unusual message. I want you to read his message, this little boy that's supposed to bring joy to everybody. What is his message? Here it is in Luke chapter 3. Let's read through this. I'll explain this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, everybody say Caesar. He's a big wig. Then you got this guy named Pontius Pilate. He's the governor of Judea. And you got this guy named Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip. You got this other guy named Lysanias. What kind of name is that? It's a tetrarch of Abilene. And during, this is the time of the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. You know what you're reading there? You're reading the names that would be in People magazine back in those days. These are the hot shots, the big wigs of Israel. They're the names that everybody followed to know what they were doing. People magazine. Jerusalem. And during that time, the word of God came to John, who was the son of Zechariah, out there in the middle of nowhere. And John went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, get ready for the coming of the Lord. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all of mankind will see God's salvation. And John said to the crowds that were coming out to be baptized by him, you are nothing but a brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath of God? Why don't you produce some fruit in keeping with repentance? And do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we're from Abraham, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God could raise up children for Abraham. And then he says this in verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You know what this is like? This is like if you came to church today and you brought a visitor with you. Someone who's never been in this church before. There's the first time visitor. We have any first time visitors here? Anybody? This lady right here. Thank you for coming, ma'am. She's never been here before. Someone brought her. Invited her. Said, you got to come to church. Oh, it's a joyful place. You got to meet Pastor Dudley. He's full of joy. I don't care how discouraged you are. If you could just meet him, you'd just be joy. You want to be baptized? Yeah, I think I want to be baptized. Oh, let's go meet Dudley. He'll be so happy about this. Say, bring the lady up. Hey, pastor, this is so-and-so. So, this is a first timer. You know how you're trying to make a good impression for first timers? She's here. She's thinking about getting baptized. And I turn to her and I go, you're nothing but a snake. Why'd you come crawling in here on your belly? You rattlesnake. What you need to do, lady, is you need to repent right now for all of your sins. You're not getting in unless you repent, you sinner. I apologize, ma'am. It doesn't feel very joyful, does it? Calling people snakes and vipers. But let's keep reading, verse 15. We're going to finish this out. We've come this far. The people were, yeah, she's never coming back. And that is kind of the point. The people were waiting expectantly. They were all wondering in their hearts if this crazy guy could possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming that's far more powerful than I. Whose laces of his sandals, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And verse 17 says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What he's saying there is, you guys think I'm a little rough around the edges. Wait till Jesus gets here. And this goes against everything all of you believe that have been raised here in America. What you think Jesus is like and what you've been told Jesus is like is that Jesus loves everybody and he's just here to get along with everybody. John says, you don't know the Messiah. When the Messiah appears in verse 17, he's going to appear with a winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to clear out the threshing floor, going to gather the wheat into the barn. He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Again, this doesn't seem very Christmassy to me. Verse 18. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John, verse 19, he started to rebuke the people over there in the People magazine. He gets on Herod's case because of Herodias, his brother's wife. Herod is sleeping with his brother's wife. And Herod did all these other evil things, and Herod was a political person. And John starts tearing into Herod. So, verse 20, all the other evil things that Herod had done, he might as well do one more evil thing. He had John thrown into prison. And if you read six more chapters, by the time you get to Luke chapter 9, Herod has John's head cut off. They're at a party. Ma'am, I'm sorry to tell you all this if you don't know all this. Here comes little Johnny. Now he's grown up. He's been preaching repentance to the nation of Israel. Herod doesn't like the message, so he has his head cut off, and he puts it on a silver platter. They're all having this party, and John has this guy walk in. They said, let me show you what I got. He takes it off, and there's John's head on a platter. 6 chapters later, I ask you again, where's the joy? Where's the joy in all of this? Well, I only have a short time remaining and a lot to piece together, but the angel Gabriel had it right. John and his message of repentance is the only way that any of us will ever find true joy. It is a difficult message, because most of the time we choose to live in sin. And we don't want anybody on this planet telling us that we shouldn't be living in sin. But I don't care who you are, if you're in People magazine. I don't care who you are, famous, not famous. If you got a little bit of sin or a lot of sin. If you're living a life of sin, that road only leads to heartache and brokenness. And the only way you will ever discover and have joy in your life is if you ever come to a place of repentance in your life. I want you to take your outline quickly and let's fill this out. I've still got a few more minutes. We can get through this. Say, Pastor, I believe. Because if you don't believe, you might be struck where you can't talk for. I'm just kidding. That was a joke, ma'am. Ma'am, will you come back? Ma'am, will you come back to church on another sermon? Like, next week will really be good, okay? Write this down. What does it mean to repent? What's rightful repentance? Rightful repentance is where you do a 180-degree turn and you turn away from your sin. That's we're going to start there. And this is our third service. I'm using this green light since it's pretty generic, and saying that is sin. Okay, it could be anything. That thing that could represent any sin. But repentance is where you're living a life of sin, and repentance is where you do a 180-degree turn. Not this direction. You literally turn away from it. Are you with me? Now, some people think that repentance is a 360-degree turn, where you're here and I go to church and I'm going to go to church and then Monday I'm turning right back to it. That's not repentance. Repentance is a 180-degree turn where you turn away, but write this down. It's also where you turn to Jesus. It's not just turning away from sin, because you could reach a point where you're involved in something that you should not be involved in, and you say, you know what, this isn't good for me. I'm not gonna do that anymore. That's not repentance. Yes, you have to turn away. But real repentance is turning towards Jesus. And in your outline, and I don't have time to look up all these verses. That's why I'm giving them to you. And this week, I want you to reread Luke 1 and reread Luke 3 and look up all these verses and go back over this outline. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel will eventually appear to Joseph and tell Joseph that, Joseph, you and Mary are going to have a son, and you're not to name him John. You're to give him the name Jesus. And the angel says this in Matthew 1. He says, you name him Jesus because his name, the name Jesus, it actually means, that his name actually means that he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. No wonder you like the name. Because that's what it means. And so, again, repentance is turning 180-degree away from sin and turning towards Jesus. So before we go on to point 2 in the outline, you have to ask yourself, is there anything in your life that you're doing, involved with, that you know goes against God? Is there anything I have to ask myself that question. You have to, I can't ask that for you. You can't ask it for me. You have to ask yourself as you're listening to this sermon and as the Holy Spirit moves, does the Holy Spirit leading you to think of anything in your life? Maybe it's something you're watching on Netflix or YouTube. Maybe it's a lack of love, lack of forgiveness. Maybe it's some secret sin that nobody knows about. Any form of idolatry, any form of immorality, is there anything in your life that you're engaged with that you just shouldn't be doing? And as the Holy Spirit convicts and as the Word of God dictates, you need to turn from that sin and not just stop doing it. You actually need to turn towards Jesus and start living for Jesus each and every day. That's repentance. That puts you on the road to restoration. It puts you on the road to restoration. Restoration is this idea that man is broken. Our world is broken. And I will tell you this, that anything that man is in charge of is broken, because man is broken. The government is broken. Do you know why the government is broken? We could take all of them, kick them all out. We could kick them all out and we could pick another 500 people to put in there. You guys are doing terrible. We're gonna put some new leaders in there. Guess what? Still broken. If man's in charge, it's broken. The United States Postal Service. Ma'am, please tell me you're not a male woman. Praise the God, thank you. There was a mailman in here last service. He was all upset. But it doesn't matter. The Postal Service is messed up because it's run by humans. We're all broken. The educational system in America is broken because it's run by humans. The place where you work is broken because it's run by broken people. And the whole idea of all of this comes, it goes all the way back. You know this. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of time where Adam and Eve, God put two people, one man, one woman, in the garden. It was perfect paradise. There was nothing going wrong there. Everything was perfect. And God said, hey, there's this one tree. It's right there in the middle of the garden. And there's this one fruit. And just, you know, you can do whatever you want. He gave them one rule. We have thousands. One rule. Don't eat that fruit. From that one tree, all else is good. It was perfect. And they chose to eat that fruit. And when they ate that fruit, they sinned against God. And from that day until today, we live in a fallen world, a broken world. And this church and this Bible and the Holy Spirit and God Himself sends His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, which we'll talk about that next week, for the sole purpose of restoring this world and restoring families and restoring marriages and restoring people that are broken. That's the meaning of Christmas. And here, it all goes back to repentance. Write this down quickly. I have just a few minutes. Conviction. It starts with conviction. You've got to be convicted that there's a sin there. And there, I don't know, is there someone out here who thinks that there's no sin in your life? You're oblivious? It starts with just being convicted that, yeah, I've done wrong. It starts there. But then it moves on to step two, which is contrition. And those are two different things. Conviction is just you reach a point where you know, and I just think instinctively we know, A, or B, you read the Bible, and then you go, oh, the Bible says this is wrong, I shouldn't be doing it. But then there comes this thing where you have what's called, it's not that you're sorry, it's that you are remorseful that you've sinned against God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 that godly sorrow is what leads to repentance. You ever seen anyone on TV get in trouble and they go, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that? You know they're not contrite over what they did, right? We had a guy on staff here, and he did some things he shouldn't have done, and we called him in. And Tim tells me we got to fire this guy, and I didn't want to fire him. What he did was wrong. He should be fired, but I didn't want to fire him because this was a good guy. He did a lot around here. And I said, man, before you fire him, let me just meet with him one time. I just want to see what's in his heart. So we met. And all I wanted to hear him say was, Pastor, I have done wrong against you, against the church, against God Almighty, and I am sorry, and I will never do this again. I just wanted to see some contrition. There was no contrition. It was like, I did it. I'm sorry. But there was no contrition. There's no repent. If there's no contrition, there's no such thing as repentance. Yes. Step three, write this down. Step three is confession. You visually got to confess it. You know, conviction, I know it's wrong. Then you know, like, I've done this against God. All sin, I don't care what sin you've committed or I've committed, it's against God. And there should be, God is a holy God. There should be some type of contrition and sorrow that leads us to repent. And then you confess. You say, God, this, I'm sorry. It was bad. I was wrong. I will never do it again, God. I'm sorry. It's called confession. Now, we know 1 John 1:9 says that if you will confess your sin, that God is faithful and just, and he will forgive you. God is willing and waiting this very moment to forgive you of any sin that we've ever committed, but he's waiting for us to confess the sin. Now, I'll just tell you this. He already knows that you've committed the sin. It's not like, God, I did this. Oh, I didn't know. You know, he already knows. It's the same thing with your kids. You know, what you want to see your kid do is to come clean and say, I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry, and I'm not going to do it again, which is the fourth point. Write this down. It's called, there's got to be a change of behavior. If there's no change of behavior, there's no repentance. Stay with me. You can confess, you can be convicted. Yes, I did wrong. You can actually feel terrible that you did this, have godly remorse, and you can say, God, I'm gonna acknowledge to you that I have done this, but if there's no change of behavior and you just continue committing the sin, it's not repentance. But this is where faith comes in. That there's a recognition of sin and this godly remorse, and you acknowledge that in 1 John 1:9, and then you turn to Jesus, and it's in that turning to Jesus, that's faith. And when you turn to Jesus, put your faith in him, he forgives you of every sin that you have ever committed. And then, point three is where you get to rejoice. That's where true joy comes from. We know David in Psalm 51, he committed adultery and murder. There's huge sections of this book that was written by an adulterer and a murderer. You say, Pastor, how can that be? Well, you got to read Psalm 51. That's where David, it's his prayer of confession. It's his prayer of contrition. It's his prayer of repentance. I tell you, you read Psalm 51 and see if that's how you respond whenever you sin. David was such a broken man that he sins and he says, I will never again, God, restore. He keeps saying, restore to me the joy of these bones that have been crushed. The Bible says this. I want to skip all the way to the last verse in Luke 15. The Bible said, I tell you that in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. But it's your choice. It's my choice. You get to go home today, lay down on your bed. How many of you have a pillow on your bed? There's some lady here today, she doesn't sleep with a pillow. How do you do that? She probably sleeps on a cat. But you're living a life of sin. You go home and go to bed. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how famous you are. I don't care how many times you've been in People magazine, how famous you are. When you lay down at night, there's an emptiness, there's a loneliness, there's a brokenness. Because you know deep down, you don't need some preacher telling you to repent. You just know inside, I'm not doing right. But if you can acknowledge and be convicted that that's wrong, be contrite, confess it before God and turn to Jesus. And don't go back to that. Oh, you get to go home tonight, lay down on that pillow knowing that all your sins have been forgiven. You don't need to worry about anything because you know God's got everything in the palm of His hand. So the rest of the world is laying there worrying. You don't need to worry. You know that God takes care of the little sparrow. He's going to take care of you. That He clothes the valleys and the fields with flowers and with grass. That He can keep clothes on you. Oh, you lay in bed that night having this sense of true joy. Peace. What is that worth? Oh, it's worth everything. Oh, I tell you this, that angel who said that this boy, Johnny, little Johnny, will bring joy to the world was absolutely correct. Because anybody who repents and turns from a life of sin and turns to a life of faith in Jesus Christ, they are the only ones that experience joy. And once you experience that, you don't even want to go back to that old way of life. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. God, thank you for today. Help this lady to come back. But there's so much truth. Somebody comes forward today and wants to be baptized. We go, okay. And John would say, hey, until you have fruit of repentance, you'll have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Because true repentance is where you get rid of all those old things, turn from them, and begin to live a life focused and only for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today. There's people all over this room that need to come. Just walk through these doors over here to my left. There's some counselors there. They'll pray with you. But Lord, you came into this world so that we could be restored, so that we could have joy. And we look at all the commercialization of Christmas. That does not bring joy. But it is that biblical story of Jesus eventually coming into this world to redeem and to restore mankind. Father, I also want to pray for the people back in Kentucky that were affected by the tornadoes. Many people lost their lives. Cities were utterly destroyed. And I know that we as a church will be involved in helping rebuild. We've already got ministries with boots on the ground. But be with those people this hour. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And I just pray that every person within the sound of my voice will seriously come today and turn, repent, put their faith in Jesus, we pray. In His name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for coming to church today.